Please turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to speak to you as a topical message today. And so I'd just like to read these verses. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through verse 13 gives a portion of the Lord's model prayer. Matthew 6, 9 says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I'd like to speak to you a message today, which I've entitled, "Subtle Self-Sufficiency." Now, why this message? Recently, I was conducting a Bible study with a few men, and I remembered something that happened a long time ago. I recalled a time when I was praying during my early devotion in the morning, and when after that, I'd asked God for provision for the day, just like we read in the text, "Give us this day our daily bread." I'd asked God for God's provision for the day, and suddenly a thought ran through my mind, "But that's okay if you don't, because I have enough money to buy food." Now let that sink in for just a second. I couldn't believe that thing went through my mind. Of course, immediately my heart was convicted about it, and I asked the Lord to forgive me for that poor attitude. Now, I shared this event with those men, making the point that all too often we arrive at a place of self-sufficiency. We think that we can do it on our own and without God's help. Or perhaps we don't want to admit it. Or perhaps we don't even realize it. Nevertheless, we can develop such an arrogant attitude, and often without recognition. And that is why I consider this subject, I have entitled the message, "Subtle Self-Sufficiency." Because we can become self-sufficient, but a lot of times we just don't recognize it and how subtle that is. And so perhaps God will reveal to each of us any or all area wherein we have arrived at a self-confidence and a self-sufficiency, including those times when we think that we don't need God. I think this is an important subject. And so we speak to you about subtle self-sufficiency. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being back in your house. Thank you for these that are here. And we ask that you would just bless your word as it goes forth, that which you've laid upon my heart to share at this time. And Lord, we recognize that we are a needy people. And we also recognize that we're a sinful people and that we have a tendency to become arrogant and filled with pride and self-sufficient. And help us, Lord, to search our hearts today that would not be our case this very moment. Lord, help us to abandon those things, that kind of attitude, if it is there. Take away our pride. Help us to recognize that you're a God and every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. And we wholly rely upon you for all of our needs day by day, and especially anything spiritual. So we ask that you would just draw our attentions to your word and help us, O God, to search our hearts. May we be what you would have us to be. Forgive us for our sin, we pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Well, how might we define self-sufficiency? Webster defines self-sufficient as, and I quote, "able to maintain oneself without outside aid, capable of providing for one's own needs, having an extreme confidence in one's own ability or worth." And synonyms they offer is haughty or overbearing. So we have an idea of what it means to be self-sufficient, or we think we might be self-sufficient, but let me offer you some descriptions from the Scripture that I think help define what self-sufficiency and what we might think that it might be. The first thing I would mention is the area of presumption. We can presume upon God. Over in the book of Numbers in chapter 14, in verse 44, it talks about, and this was the time when the children of Israel sent 12 spies to search out the land, and they came back, and 10 spies brought back an evil report, 2 spies brought back a good report. Nevertheless, the children of Israel didn't trust the Lord, didn't believe that they could enter into the land, thought that they would be killed by the enemy, and so they said, we're not going to go to the land. And so God said, okay, because you've rebelled, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and you that said that you would be killed at this war, you'll perish throughout it. And you, these kids that you said will die, those were the ones who will go in, but you will die in the wilderness. And after that, when they heard the judgment that they were going to be condemned to wander for those years, they decided they're going to go in and take the land anyway. And God said, don't go up and take the land. But it says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 44, that it says that with presumption, they went up to fight the battle. They presumed upon God. And of course, they were beaten by the Amalekites. Go back to a page or two back to your left. Matthew chapter 4. One of the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have recorded for us in the Scriptures, is the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness temptations. And he was tempted the entire 40 days. But we have three that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. And I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, one of the things that the devil tempts Jesus with, and it said, the Scripture says, and he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And what the devil did is he tempted Jesus, said, you have a promise from the Word of God that nothing will happen to you, so throw yourself down, and these angels will come and rescue you. And he was tempting him with that. And Jesus responded and said unto him in verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Wouldn't it have been presumptuous of the Lord Jesus Christ, based simply upon the promise of God's Word, to throw him off the temple so that he could be injured? Not be injured, because the angels would protect him? Isn't that presumption? It is. And so he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, I believe that one of the things that we recognize in this matter of self-sufficiency is that we presume upon God. We think that we can do a certain thing with or without God's Word, but we can do it. Presumption is a very dangerous category. The second aspect or definition of which we might offer is that it's an attempt of an independence from God. And I'm just giving you some of these verse references as references because I don't have time to look at everything, and you'll understand why in just a moment. But I would remind you over in Isaiah chapter 14, we have the passage in verse 12 down through verse 15 where the devil had sinned against God. And you'll find in that passage there where he says, I will ascend to the sides of the north. I will lift myself up. And there are seven I wills there of which the devil decided that he was going to be independent from God. And I will do what I want to do. Over in the second psalm, it talks about in verse 1 through verse 3 about the nations of the world that want to cast off the bands of the Lord, and they want to do whatever they want to do. Man wants to be independent from God, do whatever they want to do. And really, self-sufficiency will carry that perspective. I will do what I want and when I want because I am self-sufficient. I want to be independent from God. Over in the book of Luke chapter 19 and verse 12 through verse 17, it talks about the goodman of the house who goes on a journey, and he commands his 10 servants and gives them a certain amount of money. And the parable really deals with the issue of accountability by the servants. But there's a passage there in verse 14 that says that the people that were of the community made this statement, we will not have this man to reign over us. They didn't want the goodman of the house to be in authority. We will not have him to reign. What I find is that it's very easy for man to have that perspective toward God. I will not have God reign over me. If you don't believe that's the case, then just start witnessing to those people that are around you that are lost and tell them about the Word of God, and they will tell you that, you know what, don't talk to me about those things. I'll do what I want, when I want. God can't tell me what to do. It's a matter of independency, isn't it? They believe that they're self-sufficient. I don't need God. And so they want to cast their bands away, God's bands or control, from over them. People don't like to hear about the things of God because it's constraining in their perspective. That's all a matter of self-sufficiency. And so I submit unto you this issue of presumption and this issue of independence. If you would, go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. I also find when we have the matter of self-sufficiency is the issue of a misplaced confidence. Did you ever place your confidence in something and found out that you shouldn't have? And if you have a self-sufficiency, you're going to recognize somewhere along the way that you really put your confidence in the wrong spot. Misplaced confidence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he tells them about the ministry that they had, that he had in their midst, and how that it was a spiritual work of God. But I'm going to pick it up there in verse 4, where it says, "And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. All that we do is because of what God has done." But notice he says, verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." In other words, Paul had the right attitude that when he came and ministered in their midst, it was all because of the work of God. And he said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves." But we have a tendency to think that we are sufficient. Now that word "sufficient" in the text means, actually the word means enough or to satisfy. And by the context we recognize it's the idea of being competent. Not that we are competent of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Paul was saying, I don't think that it was our ability, we didn't trust ourselves to be able to accomplish this. Now that's really a good perspective to have. Paul wasn't self-sufficient there. He didn't think that it was all dependent upon him. But what that means is if we are self-sufficient, is that we think we can do it, and we have the ability and the confidence to accomplish these things. Let me share with you a verse reference out of Proverbs chapter 11. And in verse 28, it says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." You know that there are many people that believe that their money is what is their answer to everything. I witnessed many years ago to a fellow. I worked in a machine shop way back in the early 1980s, and I had the opportunity to witness to the owner of the machine shop. And I sat in his living room and witnessed to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and his need for the Savior. And he told me this. He says, "You know what?" He says, "I'm a self-made man." He says, "Everything I have, I build up from nothing." And he owned his own business. He owned his own machine shop, and I worked for him. He said, "I just can't trust Christ." I mean, he had depended upon himself all of his life that he couldn't see to it in any way, shape, or form to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in Him. He was trusting in his own abilities. I think he was trusting in his riches. I look at this business which I've built. And the Proverbs warns us against that very thing. And I submit unto you that if we have a self-sufficiency, not only is it presumption, and not only is it a desire to be independent from God, but it's also a misplaced confidence. We're putting our confidence in the wrong place. And if you would, turn over to the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I also believe that we can define this matter of self-sufficiency as with the word pride. We become proud. In Romans chapter 11 and in verse 20, the Scripture says that the Jews, because of their unbelief, they were broken off. And he says, "But be not high-minded, but fear." Be not high-minded. I say unto you today, do not be high-minded. The word in the text means to be puffed up, or to live with pride, or to be proud. Be not high-minded. Are you high-minded today? If you're self-sufficient, I submit unto you, you're high-minded. You think you can do it without God. And I think that's very dangerous. You say, "Well, I'm not self-sufficient. I really depend upon the Lord." But you know, it's so subtle, isn't it? And we'll see as more verses unfold about this matter. I would remind you of Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 18, where it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12 says that take heed, he that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. Pride, we think we can do it. We think we've got a handle on it. But we are in grave danger when we get to that place. I've got that under control. And so I would warn you about this matter of self-sufficiency can be a very dangerous place to be because it's so subtle, it'll take us over. I would ask you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 18 because what I would like to offer you in the back side of these definitions that we've given you is some biblical examples of subtle self-sufficiency. I have four biblical examples of subtle self-sufficiency. The first one is found in Luke chapter 18. And I noticed the record in regard to the proud, self-righteous Pharisee. We're not going to look at all the text and the context, but notice this guy's attitude. Luke chapter 18, verse 10 says, "And two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Notice it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Notice his attitude. Do you see his self-sufficiency there? Do you think he recognized that he was self-sufficient? I don't know that he did, but he was sure arrogant about it. "God, I thank you, I'm not like other men." Have you ever had that attitude? You see somebody down and out and you go, "I thank God I'm not like that." Well, it's only by God's grace you're not like that. You always have to bear that in mind. And he says, look at this guy. I'm not like these other people. And look at what I do. That's self-sufficiency. And this Pharisee had that. If you'll back up a few chapters to Luke chapter 14, we have the mention of a failing builder. Here's a fellow in construction, and he goes to build a house, but thinks he has enough money, but he doesn't. And here's the example. Luke chapter 14, verse 28 says this, "But which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Does that happen? Do people begin to do things like this, begin to build, but they fail to count the money, they fail to count the cost, and so they think they're self-sufficient, and they are not, and then, of course, they fail in their building. It just is incomplete after that. They ran out of cash. Happens, doesn't it? In fact, if you look at the following verses, there's the example of the short-handed king. Same concept or same application. Verse 31, Luke 14. "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire conditions of peace." It would be presumptuous of a guy going to war not to count the cost before he goes. Can I fight the battle? They don't have 20,000, I have 10. Can we win with that? It'd be presumptuous to just go out. The self-sufficiency will do that, though. We can handle this. And like the builder, he's going to come up short, and the king that doesn't count the cost is going to come up short. One other passage, Revelation chapter 3, in the letters to the seven churches. To the church of Laodicea, God wrote this statement. We're not going to look at all the letter, of course. I just look at one verse. But did the church of Laodicea arrive at a place of self-sufficiency? And were they aware of it? Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 says, and this is part of the warning to the church. He just warned them about, hey, you're neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm. Then he says this in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Turn, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Please turn over to Deuteronomy 8. What do we find? The church at Laodicea thought they were great, but they were not so great. They had become very self-sufficient, and they most likely did not recognize it because he said, "You know not your real condition." Isn't it possible for you and for me to become so self-sufficient that we can get to the place we think we can do this without God's help? Obviously, I've thought about that in the past, because when I pray, "God, give me my daily food," well, that's okay. If you don't do it, I have enough money. How ignorant is that? How ignorant. But we can get to that place, can't we? It is so subtle. I've asked you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 because this is an overall expressive text in regard to self-sufficiency. You'll understand when we read, but it's Moses being directed to write to the children of Israel. And if you know the history of Israel, you won't be surprised at the text. But just gather from the reading what God warns the people. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And that thou say not, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Do you understand the illustration there? The warning against the children of Israel. Beware lest when you become full, when you have all these needs taken, when you become successful, beware. Because pride will sneak in. You'll become self-sufficient. I've done this without God, but yet it was God that brought them through the wilderness, and it was God that provided for them all the way through. But when they get into the land of Canaan, they forget all that, and they forget about God's blessings. And now they say, look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. That's self-sufficiency, and that can creep in upon us very easy. And he says, but who is it that has given you this power to get that wealth? And so those years ago when I thought to myself, that's okay, God, I have money to buy food. Well, who gave me the health to be able to work and get food? Who gave me the job? Who provided for me? How is it that I could have some money, I could run down to Kroger's and get some food? Did not God do that? Absolutely. So how errant was my thinking? That's okay, I can do it. That's self-sufficiency, and how subtle that is. My friend, if God has blessed you and provided for you, you need to keep in mind it's always God that has done that. It isn't you, it is Him. Now let me offer you, and I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 6 if you desire to turn over there, but I'm going to offer some problems with self-sufficiency. And of course, there are many things which could be said, but I'm going to just offer five things. I want to make a statement unto you in regard to some problems with self-sufficiency. These things are in the outline in the bulletin. You can follow along there if you wish. First of all, a problem with our self-sufficiency is our dependency is upon one who doesn't really have the ability. And that's the whole point of the matter. In Matthew chapter 6, I just point out in verse 27, it says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? You think we can take care of all of our lives? You know, oh, I can do this, I can do that. You can't even add one cubit to your stature. You can't fix those things, can you? As a matter of fact, the rest of the passage talks about how that he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 31. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, the problem with self-sufficiency is we're relying on someone who doesn't have the ability. Can you make yourself healthy? Can you heal yourself? Can you say, well, I can go out and get a job. Well, if you're sick, you can't. You got employment, but you're laid up in the bed because you're paralyzed from the waist down. You're going to have a hard time working, aren't you? You get the point of that? Can I really make the produce grow in the ground? Can I make animals give birth so we can have flocks and herds? Can I make all that happen? I can't make any of that happen, can I? I'm absolutely, utterly dependent upon God. But if we get to the place of self-sufficiency, we're relying upon ourselves, it's self-sufficient, and we just really don't have that ability, do we? Proof of that, just in passing, is the many people that have everything one day and have nothing the next. And it happens all the time. And that could happen to me, and it could happen to you. The second problem with self-sufficiency is really, truly, our understanding has become faulty. In Proverbs chapter 3, and in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." And that's the problem when we become self-sufficient, is we lean to our own understanding. We think we've got it figured out. We have all the answers. And so who cares what God says? Who cares what He thinks? I can do it without Him. If we become self-sufficient, then our understanding is faulty. How faulty was it for me to think, that's okay, I can buy food? This just is remarkable, isn't it? And how remarkably wrong it was. Our understanding is faulty if we become self-sufficient, if we think we can do it. Go, if you would, to James chapter 4. I would remind you that part of this issue of self-sufficiency, and it's very close to the one where we don't have the ability, but I've enumerated it. So number 3, we don't even control the events of today, can we? James chapter 4, verse 13 warns us of this. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You see, if you're self-sufficient, you don't care about the Lord. You're not saying, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You're saying, I can do this. I will go here and I will go there. We plan to leave tomorrow to go on a trip, but it's by God's grace. If the Lord will, we'll go. If the Lord will, we won't. God's in control of that. I can't fix that and I can't change that. God is the one that controls the events of the day. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You think you got everything figured out. You don't know. I don't know, do we? Who must we rely upon? We must rely upon the Lord. But when we become self-sufficient, we think that we can have all this under control and we can control the events of the day. We cannot. If you'll back up there earlier in the James chapter 4, in the fourth aspect, I believe that what happens is we incur God's displeasure. When we become arrogant like that, when we think we can do it without Him, we incur His wrath. James chapter 4 and in verse 6, He says, "He giveth more grace," and we do need that. "Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." So what's that tell me? If I become proud, what will God do? God will resist me. And that incurs God's displeasure. Oh, what a difficult thing that would be under the wrath and judgment of God because we become proud. And so always be careful. Always be careful. I remember many years ago, and turn if you would to the book of Romans chapter 12. I remember many years ago talking with a fellow student. And this, we were talking about some incident, and the fellow said, he said, "I would never do that." And I said, "You mean by God's grace you'd never do that?" And he says, "No, I'd never do it." And I said, "Back up." I said, "You know how dangerous you are right now? You're walking a thin line." And he said, "I don't care." He says, "I would never do that." Well, I don't know if he ever has or not. But boy, do you see the self-sufficiency there? Regardless of what God thinks, I'll do it. I won't do it. It's the self-sufficiency is a matter of pride and how dangerous that is. And I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 12. And one of the things that we become proud over, and this self-sufficiency is so tricky, is because we'll do it the way we think, and then because nothing bad happens, we think we've been successful. And I say that because God may bless us for today, but that doesn't mean He's going to bless us tomorrow. In Romans chapter 12, and in verse 3, He says, "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We ought to think according to the measure of faith which God has given to us. Don't think above that which we ought to think. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, the first part of that verse, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." You say, "Well, I've done it on my own and God's blessed me," but that doesn't mean He'll do it tomorrow. He's just been blessing you. Scripture tells us in James that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. So you think you've been brilliant and shrewd and you have such abilities, but I'll tell you, if you've been blessed at all, it's because God has chosen to bless you. But be a good worker, be a hard worker, be diligent, nothing wrong with that. Obey God's commands. But I'm telling you, in the final analysis of it all, it's God is the one that does it. And so if we get to the place that we've done this and we've accomplished this and look at who I am, and the warning against Israel cries out to us, we're full, we're fat, we've got everything provided, look at what I have done, look what I've accomplished. That self-sufficiency will lead us to condemnation, won't it? And it's oh so subtle, oh so subtle. Let me remind you of this then as we've come to the end. And that is a key verse is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are so deceitful. We have to always be on guard. This problem of self-sufficiency can creep into any area of our lives. It doesn't just have to be economic. It could be any area. I've got that under control. I don't really need God. I can do it on my own. That's such a danger. And I would remind you that Satan is a master of deceit, isn't he? And the best attack that he has is by surprise. One that just slips in and there it is. And I believe Satan's best approach is when it's subtle. And all of a sudden you look and you go, wow, look at how far I've drifted from God. I didn't realize it. Look at my attitude. I didn't realize it. You should be there in Romans. Let me offer you some biblical exhortation and I'll be finished. Romans chapter 12, if you're still there. And in verse 16, there's a statement that says, be not wise in your own conceits. Be not wise in your own conceits. Two verse references, Proverbs chapter 26, in connection with this, Proverbs chapter 26. Verse 12 says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. How much danger is there when we become proud? We think we got it all under control. It's all about us. There's more hope for a fool than for him. Listen, if you will, to Isaiah. I'll read to you Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 21. Isaiah 5:21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know why? Self-sufficiency. Look at who I am. Look at what I've accomplished. And God says, woe unto you. You're there in Proverbs. Go back to chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. How dangerous is it to become self-sufficient? God says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Let me read to you Psalm 119. I'm going to read Psalm 119 and verse 8 and verse 9. Then I have one more passage and we'll be finished. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Should I put confidence in myself and my ability? I've got this, God. I've got a handle on it. Is that really what I should do? Or should I be looking to the Lord in every aspect and area of my life saying, God, I can't do this. I need you to do it. That's what we're being told in the Scriptures. Last verse is this, Jeremiah chapter 9, and I'll be done. Jeremiah chapter 9. I've tried to offer you what self-sufficiency is and how subtle it is and how dangerous it is. And I've given you these biblical exhortations. I submit unto you that all glory goes to God in our lives. All glory goes to Him because of His grace in knowing who He is and knowing who we are. We need to recognize, you know what? If I'm a Christian, everything I am is because of God. And He gets the honor. He gets the glory. And so I know who God is. He's the great provider. He is the one that does all these things. And I cannot do it. So this is what is spoken of. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And every one of those things we say, look at what I can do, right? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You see, it's not about man, it's all about God. And we have to be careful about becoming self-sufficient. I think I'm a fair driver. My wife might beg to differ on occasion. But I think I'm a fair driver. But when I get in the car, I'm asking God, please protect me. Please watch over me. Give me which wisdom, which route to take. If God doesn't protect, I won't be protected. If God doesn't shield, if God doesn't provide, then it doesn't matter what I think I can do. So those years ago, thinking for just that fleeting thought, that's okay, God, if you don't provide for the day because I have money, is just a foolish thing that could ever be come into a mind. But it's so easy to do that in all areas, isn't it? It's so subtle, it just sneaks in on us. May God grant us grace to rely upon Him. This is what God glories in. Let us trust in Him. Let's not be self-sufficient. And by the way, dear sinner, as we finish, you know why you're still lost? Because you're self-sufficient. You think you can do it. You can do it without God. And you think you can do it on your own. You don't think you need Jesus Christ. And I warn you, without Jesus Christ, you'll lift up your eyes in hell under the wrath and judgment of God for all eternity. He alone is the Savior. You can't save yourself. He must save you. You better see the pride that you have. Put it aside. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. I recognize that messages like this sometimes are not very easy to listen to. I recognize that sometimes they're painful. But these are necessary, aren't they? To be reminded, and I trust that you've received it in the spirit of which it's intended, that God would use this to search your heart, and you would search your own heart, lest there be pride in you. I need to search mine, lest there be pride in me. Father, we thank you for the day. Bless your word and help us as we ponder upon these things. Speak to our hearts. Draw us to you. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. And we who are saved, always be dependent upon you. Don't let that pride come in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 438.